Hopefully this thing's on. Check one, check two, check three. I don't want to be the person to start yelling at everybody in here. But I just want to say it's nice to have such a big crowd. It's also not at the same time. A lot of people get to hear God's word, but when those eyes are all on you, you start to stammer. And let me just tell you, I don't come with the eloquence of speech here at all. But I pray that tonight I can give you the message that God's laid down on my heart. I feel like it's worked out perfect timing, and I think you'll understand when I get into this a little bit. As you see, tonight's message is going to be on testimonies. A lot of young preachers start out their first time preaching, and they talk about their testimony, what it does to those around them, and how they use their testimony to glorify God and work for His kingdom. This morning, my Sunday school. Let me tell you here, it's already starting out a rough start. But this morning, my Sunday school, we talked about not letting the past define us. And I enjoyed speaking to my young men today regards to this because it just felt like it was heavy laden in my heart. But then in Sunday service, we discussed an answering and a calling. Those are two different things, but they kind of tied in for me because of the way I used my scripture today. It becomes a full circle because God places particular messages in the hearts of preachers, and we have the conviction to preach them to the congregations we're blessed to reach. And this message in particular feels like a good tie together for today. Our lives, they are a living testimony. If you ask me, it's honestly one of the most powerful testimonies we have. One of the best ways we can witness out into the public, to our families, behind closed doors, or outside in the community. With that being said, it's the greatest testimony to the unsaved people. They don't get a glimpse of God's grace or glory other than through God's people. The way we can live can be distinctly seen by all. That's because the Spirit that dwells within us guides us, but it also changes us from what we used to be. Those on the outside can see what you were, what happened, and what you are now. I didn't realize it'd be such a big deal leaving the ark, but as soon as I go to a bank full of unsaved people, which there's nothing wrong with that, when people start to ask me, well, what's different? Why are you here early, already logged into your computer, ready to take alarms, when all other people are showing up late? They don't want to do the work. Why are you so kind to these people? You don't have to be. You work in security. Security is not a job where you have to be nice. Well, sometimes you do not get to be nice. Unfortunately, that's a grace that we don't always have, especially when it comes to protection to people. But when I have the opportunity to, I let God work through me. And it's a testimony to my coworkers, and they've asked me questions that's opened a door. And that tonight I want to share with you, so that way maybe God will open a door through the life you live. With this being said, I want to discuss the life of Paul specifically. And there was 3 points for this. If you're a person that wants 3 points, it seems to work a lot better. That's how I work. Math is my deal. But the first one was what I was before salvation. What happened is the second one. And third, what happens from now on. In the meat of this, we're going to look at the life of Saul and his transition to the Apostle Paul. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to go start at verses 58. We're going to go into 60, and I'll just read this out here for you. I'll try not to take too long. I know Sunday evenings are a good time for a nap, especially when we have a little bit of a drizzle of rain, but I'm going to take as long as I can. Don't know how I'm going to get in a rabbit hole or not, so we'll see how long this takes for you all. I'll try to keep us on time, though. But Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. If all were here for the Sunday service or the worship hour this morning, sounds familiar. We talked about the trading off of positions. One day our pastor is not going to be our pastor anymore. There's going to be another young man or even mature man. Whichever type of person steps into that role, God has appointed a time and place for them. Likewise, Saul is first mentioned here. And this message worked out perfectly. I had this planned and was working on it throughout the week. And would you know it, my pastor starts the verse out before I even get up here in the pulpit, unfortunately. But that works out. But that's the intro of Saul. If you want to flip over to the next chapter, in chapter 8. Chapter 8, we're going to read the first couple verses here. Chapter 8, it goes over the persecution by Saul against the church. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. A devout man called Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committed them to prison. Therefore, that they were scattered abroad, went in everywhere preaching the word. Let me read that one more time. I know I messed that up. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This is an intro into Saul, of course. We already have two snippets. He's already been introduced in the previous chapter. There's some characters, you hear about them once, and you're like, what is their purpose? Where are they at in this? And you have to find those connections. Well, God sets it up pretty well in his word for Saul. He shows a lot of, I guess, importance to Saul. And we begin to see that throughout the whole book of Acts. There's a great change in this man, just like there's a lot of changes within us as Christians as we are saved. But then you go over to chapter 9. We're going to continue this introduction a little bit. I'm going to be a little bit expository, a little bit jumpy, but hopefully I can keep you all this entire service here. But chapter 9, starting with the first couple of verses. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto them, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was a sinner, just like all of us are. He was rebelling against God to an incredibly high degree, persecuting the Christians of the time. He was headed to Damascus to arrest the many Jews as commission of the high priest. Damascus at this point in time held a large population of the Jewish people. So that was going to be a big target for him. It's just like as if you were going to go as a cop, going to go grab some perps, I guess would be the name, or suspects, and you're working third shift. You'd go to the local town tavern or bar. You'd get all the DUIs. You'd get all the write-ups if you wanted to keep your night entertaining or get a lot of work done. So likewise, Saul went to Damascus in this point. But along with thus the Jewish population, there's another key note that many of these people also became Christians. This is after the death of Stephen in the previous chapter, I believe is the name. I might honestly got that wrong. You know, don't quote me on my memory. Yes, Stephen. But the death of Stephen, they fled the city where he was stoned, and many of them became Jew to Christian. They realized that there was something in Christ that they needed to follow, and Saul eventually would get to that point. But this is mostly in efforts to arrest the Christians. That's the main thing about Damascus, not to get down a foxtrot. I like to get into these little snippets because every little part of Scripture can be so microanalyzed to get all these key facts here. But the noteworthy thing was Saul was in a state, of course, by persecuting the Christians. He was in a state of sin because he was persecuting those of God. The people that he had pre-elected from the foundations of the earth, he was persecuting them. And even Jesus had asked him, why do thou persecutest me? Saul was in a state that we all start out as. We take our first breath as children, speaking lies as soon as we leave our mothers. You can see that in Scripture in Psalms 58:3 if you want to write that down or take a look at it. But it's the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Saul was that stray lamb, filling lust of the flesh and going forth with destruction. It wasn't only just destruction, but it was also chaos. He was bringing in the Christians bound, separating us. The thing is, you may think it's not a victory against God, but if you spread us far apart, we're continuing to spread the word and reach more people like we were designed to do in the beginning. But with this, he was in full opposition to the kingdom of God. We are all born into this world sinners, rebels to the kingdom. Until then, we can't do anything. And when I say then, there has to be intervention from Christ, intervention from God. And that's what has to change us. Saul had to get to a point where something needed to change in his life. He was in complete opposition to the kingdom. But the thing is, we know because we've read the rest of the scriptures, he's the Apostle Paul. God's done great things with him. But what about his past? Well, that's a part of his testimony. It's very important to realize this. Though the bad hurts and it stings, I was telling my Sunday school class this, but it hurts and stings us, but it's the way we use our past. I was rude to my parents a lot of times while I was in high school. I was a little hellion, unfortunately. I'm not going to brag about everything I did. There's no reason to bring up every single detail, but I was a sinner just like that. And it took God's intervention to change me, but I realized that these moments we share with people, we have to be kinder, we have to be more considerate and more patient, because those times, I don't want to go back to that. I want to be somebody that's changed and they can see that in me. And I don't want anybody to see even a glimpse of that if I can make possible, because I know that's not who I am anymore. And unfortunately, my flesh is still bound on me, but my soul inside tells me otherwise that that's not right. I have a conviction now to make sure that doesn't come back out. So that's a part of my testimony that I have to use effectively so other people can see. So other people can see what God does for everybody. But the next part is what happened. Well, we keep saying what happened, what happened. It's a salvation experience. Each person has a specific salvation experience, and we can't replicate that. There's nothing else. There is one truth, one way, and Jesus Christ is that one way. It's like as if you had a garden and there was one gate. Well, you have one gate for a reason. If you had two or three gates, it's hard to lock all of them, and you have people getting in, and you're not sure if they're cleared. We have one gate, and that's through Christ and what he has done for us. There's one way, and God is our way. With that being said, Saul had to have a salvation experience. He had to come to a point where he was left with no answers, no solutions. Saul had his sight taken from him. I could imagine not having my sight. I mean, I already can't sing very well, and I thought I used to. Maybe I fooled myself, and I just took a recording and learned. But what it is that you go from a basic survival necessity of being able to see. If I can't see, I can't go to work. I look at cameras. I can't drive. Likewise, if Saul was abandoned of his hearing, would he be able to communicate? I don't think there was a formal sign language system. I'd have to look into it, but the thing is, it'd be much harder. Likewise, with anything, he was stripped of something. He had to be brought down to a point where I'm like, okay, I can't fix this on my own. There's nothing else I can physically do to fix this. There was nothing else I could physically do to fix who I was before Christ. That's how it is for everybody. That's one thing we do share, is that we knew there was nothing that could fix us except our Savior. But he was left there. He had his sight taken from him, and he was without food or drink. He didn't have sight either for 3 whole days. 3 whole days of just, where am I? Who are these voices around me? What am I doing? Where are they taking me? Well, he was still going to Damascus, but Saul had this happen to him to bring him down to such a state that he had to realize he didn't have the means to help or save himself. He also had to realize his transgressions against the kingdom. And it states in the scripture that we recently read that Saul trembled at what Christ had asked and said of him. From when then, Saul only had one way to go. And that was the path that God had set out for him. The only way. Specifically, I want to reiterate that there is only one way. No other religion, no other God. There's not even another God. Let's not even really push that agenda. There is only one God. There's only one relationship that can get you through this, and one person who loves you enough to do such a thing for you. You can go to Buddhism and try to reach spiritual enlightenment. But the thing is, what's the point of having an eternal life if you're not happy, if you don't have a Savior who gives you the truth, who knows about tomorrow? If I had eternal life but didn't know what to expect the next day, I could still probably end up in an ocean with no land near me. I could still end up crashing against the waves, lost. I could be in prison and still be eternal. But Christ keeps us safe and holds us in the palm of his hand. God does, the whole Trinity does, and they're all backing us up. It's a team. They all work together in this perfect Trinity to take care of us. And that is the only way. Saul had to realize this. He had to be brought down. And he knew there was only one way to go from here. And the good thing, God as always has an appointed time, appointed place, and that's exactly what happens here. And the reason why I say one way, of course, was because of that, but if you want some scripture for that, we'll add in another one. I want to give you a bunch of information here. I won't read a whole lot just to make sure we stay on time here, but add John 14, 6 through 7 on that. It's a fairly generic one, you know, the way, the truth, but it's always good to know. But we'll move on here. I'm getting a little drugged up in the mud here. With his salvation experience, Saul went from a commission of the high priest to bound all of the Christians, to bound the Jews and bring them in. They weren't really going along with the flow of things. They were kind of fighting what had been the norm. They were breaking society. They were, I guess, the... I'm trying to think of a good example of this. I was not going to... Let's see... The good way about this would be, say if you're in a business and everybody's committing tax fraud and you're the one person who catches it and tries to fix it. You spread the word and you get a team together. That's exactly how they looked upon the Christians. They had a solution, but the thing is, nobody really wanted to hear it. They wanted to be rich. They wanted to be gluttons. They wanted to be happy with themselves. And Christ was changing that, and it made it even harder to be a Christian at this time. So, I mean, no wonder Saul just went persecuting him. It wasn't right, but it's easier to go with the flow of things. Now he's breaking his mold. He's without sight. He's hungry. He's probably tired. He can't see anything. He's brought to such a state that he's probably on the brink of just tears and just wanting to give up. I think we can all account for a time when we just wanted to give up, whether it was a relationship, a fight we couldn't fix, we caught up in a lie, we caught up in self-destructive habits. But whatever it was, it happened. We were brought on that brink where our fingers were slipping and I needed someone to grasp them. I needed somebody to pull me back up. And Christ did that with his sacrifice on the cross, of course. But Saul now has a new commission. It's hard to say this, but he had to submit finally to a higher power, submit to something that wasn't normal. He had to submit to something that was a new commission for him. This new commission was to follow Christ wherever he said he would go. Being stricken blind, he had to go to Damascus, and he just had to expect answers there. You can imagine back in the time, not a formal medicine practice was ever really established. And if they did, it wasn't very refined as it is today. I can't go get my cataracts taken care of back in the times whenever Jesus was around, when he was walking the plains of this earth. And likewise, he wasn't really expecting anything, but he still followed. He had faith. Surprisingly enough, salvation, he had already had faith at that moment and went into Damascus. He went into Damascus, and that just says a lot about it. He was a very different person from then to follow so blindly. Yes, he followed the high priest, but he did so with a motive because of the fact that it is easier to follow. But now he goes into a city without any sense of direction, and God guides him with a light onto his feet and gives him a path to follow there. So with that being said, we're all new creatures. Saul's a new creature. He's doing different practices. He's doing different habits. We began doing different habits. And it's awesome. You're on fire. You're doing all these new things, and it's exciting. It's a new thrill. You feel alive. You've got a breath inside your lungs like you've never felt before. And we're still not done here because Saul does get his sight back. He even gets a different name to be called, which is an amazing thing even there. Because you wouldn't want to keep being branded as Saul the persecutor. Now, we'll get a different name here eventually. But so Saul, as any new Christian, he takes an answer from God. He gets the commission to go follow. He follows. He goes into Damascus and he realizes how small he was, how awful and sinful he was, this little traumatic incident here. And he accepted these matters. It takes the acceptance of it, really. Because the thing is, we accept the state that we are in, and God's going to answer no matter what. We're not accepting that. What we're accepting is that we couldn't do it without him. And that we're low. That we needed him. And Saul had to accept that. It takes a lot for a man, specifically. We're very prideful, unfortunately. I think that's this in our left brain, right brain kind of split here that we don't really think things through. But we're prideful. We know that we're right, but we're not. So Saul's been stricken without sense. He goes into the direction of Damascus. He understands how low he is. He's accepted this. But there's more to come here, and we'll get to that in a second. But just think back to that low moment of your life, how the emotions all hit you when everything's changed. There was a little flip of a switch. Not everything's solved yet, because of course Saul doesn't have his sight yet. But as soon as I was saved, yeah, I was still in that predicament. But the thing is, I had a little bit of a guidance. I had an answer. I didn't have to worry about the next incident to occur. I knew there was a lot of responsibilities I had with that situation, but I didn't have to get flustered. I didn't have to be hot-headed about it. The thing is, I had a peace over me that washed over me. For once, I finally didn't feel anxious about it. I finally felt like, yes, I made this mistake, but I have somebody in my corner who can help me realize where I was wrong. And I can grow from this. And how can I use this? I remember being hit with a brick wall of this emotion that I was stating. Saul was hit with this brick wall of emotion. His world came crumbling down. He isn't going to be able to keep up the same profession either. He hasn't gained his sight back. We'd all be hit with a brick wall that slams into us. We'd come crumbling down, crying, asking for forgiveness. We'd get there. But then this feeling of relief It's such an acknowledgement to have. Something so amazing. It doesn't seem like it'd be that big of a thing to have peace and tranquility. But in a world like we have today, when there's madness, I feel like the people who need this most are people that are confused on what they even are, who they are. And they make these pronouns, they make these made-up gestures to call themselves. Imagine the amount of relief they would also have if they had Christ with this. And we have to spread that to them and see that salvation experience in them. And thus, our testimony needs to be great. But it's just such a relief because when you learn about it, you realize that's a new spirit within you. You don't realize what happened at first, possibly. Maybe somebody's giving you the gospel message, but you haven't put two and two together yet and realize there's new a spirit dwelling within you. It's God's Holy Spirit, and that you're not the same creature. I became alive, but there was so much more to come. And I dragged on with that, but we'll move on to our next point, and that's what happens from now on. I think that's more of the exciting part where we get some more grit into this. But salvation has now occurred in Saul's life. He's now a new creature, and eventually he gets his sight back. And the reason why I say a new creature specifically, because of course there's 2 Corinthians 5:17, for every man within Christ is a new creature, somewhere around those words. I'm saying it in my own accord, because that's the best way I can do it. I wish I spoke older English like the KJV did, because if I did, I'd be a lot more well-versed in this. But for every man is a new creature. We're a new creature within Christ. But the thing is, it wasn't Saul anymore. It was also a new name. Paul was given a direction in life. Saul became Paul, and Paul was the apostle. He wasn't the persecutor. His name was rewritten. His sins had been forgiven. He acknowledged how low he was, and he had a commission and direction to go to. And that was to bring the name of God to all the peoples of the land in the scripture. You can see that through chapter 9. I'll read over this a little bit more here to give some more context. And we'll start up where we left off. I think we left off at chapter 5, or verse 5 and chapter 9, Acts 9 and 5, and we'll start there. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." But he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto them, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel." Specifically, I'm going to interject here, a chosen vessel. That goes into the predestination thing. If anybody tells you otherwise, this is a rabbit hole. It even states here, a chosen vessel. We're all chosen before the foundations of the world. Chosen vessel. He was a chosen vessel for the Holy Spirit, despite all that he's done. "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." So what happens now? We have the whole salvation experience. I forgot to read the scripture, got a little excited and jumped the gun. But Saul has gained his sight back. Eventually you'll get the reference that his name has changed. His name is now Paul the Apostle. He's going to immediately start preaching. But before even that happens, he's probably pretty happy. He's been fed. he's not blind anymore. He's a pretty happy guy. And the thing is, we get a pretty good peace, pretty good happiness when we're in Christ. And when we steer away from that, it goes away. But the thing is, he's a newfound Christian. He is overjoyed and pleasantly satisfied and taken care of. And with that being said, he was even baptized into the first church, the church we come from. If we want to trace our genealogy, we could. But he joined the true church, which is the right way that most Christians should go. And of course, we want them all to be a part of a Baptist church if we could. But that's despite the point. We can always argue with the different denominations and try to explain where we come from with that with authority. But maybe one day we'll get there. We'll see who all comes. We invite that, invite each one of them here, of course. But with that being said, he was baptized. He was red hot for Christ, I tell you. If you want to read a little bit further, the titles on them even. Saul preaches at Damascus. Saul witnesses in Jerusalem. I'll read them a little bit. And straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither from that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased them more in strength and confounded the Jews with strength, or confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, that this is the very Christ. It was Christ. They've heard murmurs about Christ, his healing power, his truth. He's also a usurper. That wasn't a good title, but the thing is, they needed somebody who would change the tide of things. But Saul was successful. He had the Holy Spirit driven within him. And that's the way you have a good ministry. You have a good saved person. You have a good saved man or woman in the right positions. Of course, we have the pastor. We have the Sunday school teachers. But they all have to be saved. And that's why we'd be careful in deciding that. But he's red hot with the Spirit within him. He's going out preaching the word. And immediately, he is out there. That takes some courage. I mean, we all go and do it. But to what degree? He's gone on to the Jews who have made up their mind that this isn't Christ. This isn't the Messiah. But he's gone out to them, the most hard-headed people you can reach, because it's hard to reach religious people. It's hard to reach people who are falsely persuaded. But he's done it. Likewise, when we become a new Christian, we reach out to our family members, we reach out to our friends, and we're just like, let me tell you about Jesus. I'm red hot for him, and you know what? Things he's done for me, he can do for you. And that's where we're at that point of our faith. But it continues more and more, because it isn't just these two little points of scripture in here and these little chunks here. If you look through all of Acts, that's what Acts is. It's Acts. It's literally Acts. The thing is, you see Paul going preaching. You see Paul going to these different locations along with the other apostles. And he is immediately starting his service to God. And he is immediately accept his mission to go out and preach the word and to be a disciple and learn of Christ. With that being said, it's always amazing to see the new Christian, isn't it? We take it for granted sometimes. We're just like, some people say they'll outgrow it. I hope they never do outgrow it. It'd be nice to see if our churches had a lot more red-hot youth, a lot more red-hot new Christians. It doesn't even have to be youth. We have people of all ages who can be saved, and they just react in such a way that's so glorifying to God, and it's amazing. And yes, they're immature in the spirit, but they have the right idea. Now, if that flame stay just as tall as here and the flames were touching the ceiling with how red hot they were for Christ, that'd be amazing. Whereas sometimes we're as little down on our knees, that's how tiny the spark has gotten. We need to be red hot like we were first saved. Amen. But we also need to learn just like we were. We were hungry when we were first saved. We were probably reading a chapter each hour. And that takes a lot of work when you're at work. Say if you're on your break, you're reading a good while to get caught up. It's like you're reading that much. You're reading chapter upon chapter upon chapter, going through this material, trying to get caught up, but we don't stay that way. We need to. We need to stay like that new Christian. We need to stay in the fact that we need to be a great flame, roaring and wanting and hungering for more stock. We need more lumber, and that lumber is the Word of God to feed our flame and to be an alive Christian. We can't starve our flame. But the thing is with this, you saw in the Scripture here, specifically, in verse 21, he was red hot and had the right idea, but he was already questioned. It goes into your testimony. Every past thing you've done, unfortunately, people will know. Especially family, friends, teachers, The people you want to reach that are closest to you will unfortunately know the worst parts of you and will question you immediately. It hurts. You just want them to listen, and it's frustrating. That's why you have to grow in the Word, to have the Scripture to, of course, defend yourself, but defend God, and to be able to get your point across, to be able to have the Spirit come through you and have enough knowledge to access it, and to be able to grow from that. So from then on, your testimony, you have to be careful because you're now adding to it. We see the past just came up, but we're adding to it now. You're now on a new turning point. Just like marriage is a turning point in your life, you become a different person. You're getting acquainted with a new person, just like it is to be saved. You've got a new spirit within you. You best be different. If you're not, people are going to be wondering where the fruit is. I want to see a full tree ripe, full of lemons or apples, whichever your fruit pick is. But I want to see those fruits, and I want it to be bearing. We want it to be seen in our communities. We want that to grow, but we don't want it to be bad fruit. A tree with rotten fruit isn't worth much, but a tree with good fruit that you're working for, that you're taking care of and tending, and you're weeding out the problems, there will always be another problem. Of course, your bark could be ripping off and you're putting it back up and holding it there. You're always working on it. You're always working on your testimony, and each moment you react, each moment you move even, you give off some information about yourself. You can get a lot about somebody with your first impression when they first enter a room. And the thing is, the first step I take in there and the first words I say, I want them to realize there's something different in me with my testimony. I want them to know that there's something different from that day on, the day they met me, or if it's the day that I come back home. We should want that for everybody. And we should always think about that each day and take that into account to make sure that we're not hurting it, because it's just going to become harder. And the thing is, our testimonies can be wildly different even. We can preach, we can teach, we can be mothers, fathers. There's a lot of roles to take in that, and I can't really explain every single role because I barely know my own. But with that being said, we have the answers for it. We have a guide for our life. Now, if only we'd cling more to it and use it effectively, it would make our testimony a lot greater. It would work a lot more for the kingdom. It would make our witnessing much stronger. And the Spirit could work much greater things through us if we pursue purity more. We don't have to be perfect, but the thing is, purity and its pursuit, we've learned about the last couple weeks. Pursue purity in your life so that your testimony continue to greater, to be greater. You want your testimony to be your living, I guess, information, I guess. Your living, testimony is what you say it is, but I guess another word is, it is like an evidence to the unsaved people that there is a Christ, that there is a Savior. If they see such a change, they see such a life, it will make people talk. They'll make them ask questions, and that's kind of what we want. We don't want to be a center of attention, but if it's what it calls for them to hear Christ, then so be it. So, with this all being said, we need to watch what we do, watch where we're getting our information from. We need to make sure we're learning consistently. And we need to make sure we're not stuck in that phase of the immature. We need to always be growing, because some of us, unfortunately, get stuck there and we're happy because now we're saved. What else really needs to come more? A Christian will take delight in doing the works of God, and that will build to their testimony. It'll build to their character, and people will see that, and there's a difference in it. I can't remember where we were discussing it. Maybe it was this Sunday school or Sunday service, but there's a difference between the character and there's a difference between what people say about you. With that being said, your character, your testimony, it's all the same thing. The testimony is something very precious for us Christians, and I feel like it's a call to action, if anything, for us to all work on it and be more mindful of this. The reason why I brought this up specifically, and I think it brings a little bit of a bow to this, when it comes to my family, it's hard to witness. I'm sure it is for everyone else, as if they're not saved. My family's not saved. And it's hard because how I acted in the past has bit me so hard. And it hurts. And Satan will bite you where it hurts. You put on the gospel, or you put on the God's armor, and these plates, they still have holes in them. I have a hole right here because of the way I treated my parents when I was a high schooler. And that's where Satan's going to attack me. When I'm trying to witness, I'm going to raise my arm up maybe to reach for them, and right there I can get jabbed. And those are the questions that come in. You got to make sure you don't go back to it. but make sure that you know that's not who I am anymore. I've learned from it, and what can I give to other people from what I know? What can I show them that God's shown me, thankfully, because they won't get that same information? What can I do to fix this hole, band it up with some more metal, and now I'm going to have a stronger suit of armor? I've added to my testimony here. I'm protecting myself more, but I'm also a stronger Christian from it, and I'm working on it every day, and all of us should be working on it every day to put on the stronger armor, to continually add to it, because when it goes out there, it is like a fight. It's like a war. We're going out there fighting for Christ and wanting to save souls through Him. And we are vehicles of His mercy. We're vehicles of His grace. We're vehicles of His salvation. And when I say vehicle, He's driving it. I just thought to put that out there. I thought it was weird when somebody said I was a vehicle for Christ. So I had to put that out there. But we are. And we're going straight into the battle zone where it's dangerous. There's all kinds of volatile things we can experience. It'd be dreadful. And there was a quote that says, I can't remember where it's from. I remember reading in a Bible study in high school over it. It was in one of our studies. But this is the closest a Christian gets to hell, is on earth. But it's also the closest the unsaved gets to heaven. And that kind of needs to affect the way we use our testimony, affect the way we reach out to everyone, needs to affect the way we preach, we evangelize, we witness. We need to take that into understanding and understand that I'm being put through this. And just like a sword's being beat down to be sharper, God's making me sharper by the day. I'm still very dull, but He's making me sharper because He's going to cut down my enemies through me. He's going to give me the information I need to. But the thing is, He's going to bring them up hopefully one day, and I pray for all my enemies to be saved. I pray that my testimony is a good example for them, whether it's my family, which are the hardest to preach to. They bring up all my wrongs. But the thing is, maybe one day they'll finally accept that I'm not the young person I was anymore. Maybe they'll finally see what Christ has done to me in the last couple of years here. What He's done for the people around me, through me. The people I've gotten to speak to through work. The people I've gotten to speak to just by going down the sidewalk and getting food somewhere. They'll get to see my testimony, and hopefully one day that will also affect them. With this being said, I want to close in this statement. You want to pursue purity in your life? You need to start that now. It's only going to get harder. You want to grow. You want to be able to witness to a greater degree. And you want your testimony to be one of the strongest examples that God can change lives, because it is your strongest example. I'm sorry, but the way you live your life, every time you exit out your door and anybody else sees you, you need to make sure that you are fully representing what God has done for you with your testimony. So that way you can witness to people and you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to worry about them if they're saved and they can see what God's done for you and they give you the opportunity to be able to witness to them. You don't have to have that regret. You don't have to have that remorse of what you've done in the past affecting that moment. It makes it all that much easier. So start it today. You are a living proof that God saves us, that God changes the wicked to good, and He keeps us within His hands. And that's my closing.